us in prayer. Lord, thank you that you have spoken through your word. As we encounter in the passage from Luke, two people facing dire circumstances who come to you for help, we pray that similarly our instinct might be to run to you, because you have the power to help us in our weakness. We pray that we might turn to you in all the circumstances of life, that we might trust you and love you and know that you're in control. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our passage today, as we keep going through Luke chapter 8, we meet two people facing desperate suffering and evil, and they both run to Jesus for help. We will all face trials, suffering of all sorts of different kinds throughout our lives. Some people seem to sail through life without too much trouble, while others seem to face trouble at every turn. But we can't really guard ourselves from it, no matter what we try. Sometimes we might try and wrap ourselves or our children or our grandchildren in bubble wrap to protect them. But in the end, life is full of struggles and trials. We can't control the kinds of struggles that we might face in this world, but we can prepare ourselves to face those struggles with dignity and resilience and trusting in Christ. We see here in this passage that he is the one with power and authority over all sorts of things, even disease and death. And so today, we're going to investigate what happens to Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and this unnamed woman, examine their faith to learn from for ourselves, and see what we can know about the power of Jesus Christ. So hopefully you have a Bible with you, and you can look up Luke 8 and verse 40 with me, where we see Jesus again. He and his disciples have been crisscrossing across the lake. They went over to Gerasenes and met the demoniac. On the way there, there was the storm, and he calmed the storm, and they were a bit scared of him. They got there, and then they meet the demoniac, so it's like Rocky Horror Show or something crazy for the disciples here. But now they're coming back to their hometown, to Capernaum, where they feel a bit more at home. And when they arrive, we see in verse 40, a crowd welcomed them. They were expected on the other side of the lake, and so the crowd greets them. But there's one particular person who's rushing to see Jesus more urgently than all the rest, and that's Jairus. So let's have a look at how he greets Jesus. Verse 41. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. I can't imagine what it might have been like for Jairus to have a child on their deathbed. I was recalling spending time with Bobby McLaughlin, actually. When I first arrived at Engadine, Bobby was the young superstar guitar player, newly married to Nicole, a music teacher, recording music as well and writing songs, and we'd sing some of his songs in church. But it wasn't too long before he was diagnosed with leukemia, and a 20-month battle with leukemia, which included a trip to Germany for experimental treatment, ended in his death. And for Bruce and Nicia, his parents, you can't get over that. You can't process that. You can't deal with that. It's not right for a child to die before their parents. And I imagine Jairus is facing down that barrel here. Remarkably, he leaves his daughter's sickbed. Can you imagine that? He's by her side. She might die. What if she dies while he's away and he's not there? Will he ever live that down? But bravely, he leaves that sickbed to go and seek Jesus. Jairus was an important man. He was a synagogue leader, a leader among the Jews. The Jews were in conflict with Jesus over all that was going on here in Luke's gospel, and so it was a bold move to actually approach Jesus for help. That would have been pretty controversial amongst his peers. But Jairus is desperate. And it often takes a desperate situation for us to admit our helplessness and seek help. I mean, even just to seek help from each other, sometimes it takes us getting pretty low. We ought to be better at that. So Jesus agrees to go and visit Jairus and help his daughter. But on the way, the bustling crowds nearly crush him. There's so many people wanting to see Jesus at this point. And he's now on his way to see Jairus' daughter and help her out. But there's another person in the crowd who desperately wants to see Jesus. This person isn't as bold, but still they seek him out. This woman has had 12 years of bleeding. She hasn't been able to find any doctor who could help. Can you imagine the impact of that constant problem for her, and especially without the convenience of modern pads or anything like that to help? This woman would have been unable to participate in daily life. As we saw from the reading from Leviticus 15, in an Israelite community, it also had even greater significance, because her constant uncleanness would mean she was not able to participate in religious life. Even more than that, did you notice that anyone who touched her or touched a bed she'd lied on or anything like that would also be rendered unclean, unfit to participate in religious life of the community? So this would have had a huge impact on her. Even as she came among the crowd to see Jesus, if that crowd knew she was there, they would have chased her away. Don't make all of us unclean. But bravely, she presses in amongst the crowd. She would have been touching all of them. But she presses in among the crowd because she desperately wants to see Jesus. Because she believes if she just touches his cloak, then she will be healed. Like Jairus, she thought that maybe Jesus could help. But she's not so bold as to approach him directly. She's a vulnerable woman in a vulnerable situation. And so she tries something more discreet. She sneaks up and touches his cloak. Let's read about her in verse 43 to see it in the scriptures itself. Verse 43, a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. They think it's ridiculous because, of course, heaps of people are touching Jesus. Why is he asking the question? But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. That's exactly what Jairus had done earlier, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. A key aspect of both of these characters' approach to Jesus is their faith. The woman is commended for her faith. Jesus even says, Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. And Jairus is called upon in verse 50, which we're about to get to just believe and your daughter will be healed. What can we learn about the nature of faith here from Luke chapter 8? What part does faith play in the healing? Well, I wonder if you could make some observations for me. What did you notice was similar between Jairus and the woman about their approach to Jesus? Simple faith. Yes. Yes. Trembling. And they believed he could heal them. Yeah. Yeah, they thought Jesus could really do it. That's right. They were both also in a pretty desperate place. The woman had tried everything. Jairus had gone to help him. I mean, on the way, he finds news that his daughter's actually died. And no one thinks he should even bother Jesus anymore. So they're both at really desperate places. It's important for us to understand what faith is. Faith isn't believing in your head that Jesus exists. Faith isn't a religious, mystical power. Faith is trust. an active expression of trust in somebody else. Jairus puts his trust in Jesus to help his daughter, and he expresses that trust by leaving her bedside to go and beg Jesus for help. The woman places her faith in Jesus by pushing through the crowd to touch his cloak. They both take action to express their trust in Jesus. They put things at risk, leaving her bedside, pressing in amongst the crowd when she wasn't really supposed to be there. They both took risks because they trusted Jesus and they believed that he could help them, and they sought out his help actively. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Do you trust him in your life by confessing your sins, asking his forgiveness, by hearing and obeying his words, by actually relying and depending on him? It's not just a head thing, is it? It's a life thing. These two are rewarded for their faith. The woman's healed, the daughter is raised. But we have to ask the question, what's the relationship between the faith and the healing? Jesus seems to describe a pretty direct link. In verse 48, he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Those are almost exactly the same words that he used at the end of chapter 7. Do you remember the sinful woman who was possibly a prostitute who came and interrupted the dinner at the Pharisee's house that Jesus was attending? She poured perfume on Jesus' feet, wiped it with her hair, and Jesus says at the end of that dinner, "Your faith has saved you, go in peace." And the saved and the healed word are actually the same word, just translated in different ways. In what sense had the woman's faith healed her? Well, no one was congratulating the woman for saving herself. Doesn't seem like she'd done it. Her faith healed her only as far as it brought her to seek out Jesus and touch his cloak. If we don't come to Jesus for help, then we won't receive his help. The work of helping, the work of healing, the work of resurrection, the work of salvation, that's all Jesus' work. That's what he achieves. But our faith brings us to him, causes us to trust him, and therefore access what he has to offer us. In this chapter, Jesus demonstrates incredible power and authority. In both cases, he goes beyond what should have been possible. The woman has experienced constant bleeding for 12 long years. She's tried desperately to get help from everywhere she could. In the parallel passage in Mark's Gospel where it tells this story, it actually says that she spent all her money trying to seek help from doctors. And instead of getting better, her illness had gotten worse. She'd reached the end of what the current medical faculties could do for her. She'd tried everything. And she was desperate and came to Jesus, having heard, perhaps, all the amazing, miraculous things that he'd done to others. In the midst of the crowd and people pressing in on Jesus, she touches his cloak. And what a relief. She's healed instantly. But then Jesus prompts her to come forward and testify. Then Jesus moves on, doesn't he? He moves on to Jairus' house as he was heading on his way. But a servant from Jairus' house comes along on their way and reports that Jairus' daughter has died. There's now no point in Jesus coming along. And the servant naturally assumes it might have been good for Jesus to come while she was sick, but now that she's dead, there's no point. He might as well go and do something else. There's no point coming to Jairus' house for the funeral. But Jesus is confident. And he asks Jairus to be confident that he can still help. When the servant comes and says, "Your daughter is dead, don't bother the teacher anymore," Jesus responds by encouraging Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe and she will be healed." Now, it's possible that with medical advancements today, the woman's bleeding problem may have been solved medically. There might be a doctor today who could help her. But when Jesus gets to Jairus' house, he's coming not to a sick bed, but to the beginning of a funeral. And this isn't something that anyone could deal with, not in that day and not in today. But Jesus goes along and he finds the mourners at full tilt when he arrives at the house. It was common in those days for them to cry and wail loudly as an expression of grief, and even sometimes for professional mourners to be there to pay homage and to express the grief of the family at the home. But Jesus tells them to stop. Stop wailing, he says. And they just laugh at him because they know she's dead. And people don't come back from the dead. This is a funeral. Why interrupt the funeral? I mean, frankly, it would be pretty horrible to interrupt and stop a funeral in their wailing, that sort of sacred moment. But when Jesus arrived at the house, he goes in. He takes in only Peter, John and James and the child's father and mother. And he took the little girl's hand and said, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. So with a simple command, Jesus raises this little girl from the dead. There's no effort. There's no secret potion or magic words. It's just simple, raw power and authority of the creator of the universe. He even has authority over death. This chapter has been full of demonstrations of Jesus' power and authority. We saw him calm the storm, drive out the demon, heal the woman of her bleeding. But Luke saves the best to last as he raises this girl from the dead. That's a whole nother level entirely. We all have loved ones who we wish we could call Jesus over to bring back for us. Death is the great enemy that destroys life, that breaks families and relationships, but Jesus has power over death, as we see in Luke chapter 8. The question that leaves me with is, why won't he help me? What about the times when I was sick? What about the times when you were sick? What about the times I was praying for my loved one who was ill? And he didn't rescue them. What about the trials and the storms that we face in our lives today? If Jesus has power, why doesn't he do something about it? Is it because I don't have enough faith? Jesus commended the woman and said that her faith had healed her. Maybe if we'd had the same kind of measure of faith as the woman, then Jesus would be able to overcome our troubles. Well, that's definitely not the case. Faith doesn't heal us. It just brings us to the one who can heal. And the idea that Jesus guarantees us healing when we pray to him or trust him, when we have faith in him, is a very dangerous idea. It's an idea that means when you hit trouble and Jesus doesn't deliver on what you think he'd promised, healing or wealth or good life, then you'll be disenfranchised and you'll turn away from him. But Jesus hasn't promised that for each of us. I read a story through the week of a couple in Pennsylvania who were charged in court in March this year of child endangerment and involuntary manslaughter because they believed by faith that God would heal their daughter, and so they refused medical help. And whilst a routine course of antibiotics would have made her well, they said, "We don't need that. God is going to heal our daughter," and they prayed and she died. It's devastating. Jesus is powerful to heal. That doesn't mean he has promised to heal every circumstance. God has provided the wonderful help we have in medical doctors and all the things that we're blessed with, modern medicine. He hasn't guaranteed us healing. And Jesus doesn't promise to heal us every time. And there's actually a little hint of how to understand that right at the very end of this chapter. In the last verse, do you see it there? Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. This is a strange verse. When I do something impressive, I want the whole world to know about it. Don't you? but not Jesus. Why does he want to keep it a secret? It's an interesting question. Well, I say it is because this isn't Jesus' primary ministry. It's not his main game to heal people or even raise dead children. He has something more important to do. What? More important even than that? Jesus has come to do more than heal and take away our troubles temporarily. He doesn't want the word to spread about this resurrection that he's done, because then everyone would be bringing their sick relatives. It was already crowded enough and difficult for him to get out his message and go about the ministry he wanted to do, which was to preach the kingdom. To tell people that although they had sinned against God and deserve his judgment, that he is winning for them forgiveness and hope and reconciliation so they can be right with God and have eternal resurrection life. And so Jesus was on the way to the cross of Calvary. And while nearly every person he encountered with need, he helped because he's compassionate and loving and generous, that wasn't his primary goal. And he didn't want a word to get out because he was fixed on his purpose. To go to the cross so that he could deal with the underlying cause of all sickness and trouble and ultimately death. And that is the sin that separates us from God. And so in his death on the cross, he bore our sin and the judgment we deserve upon himself so that now there is nothing standing between you and I. We are reconciled to God, right with him again, friends with him again, so that we can rejoice and enjoy eternal resurrection life in the new heavens and new earth. Sometimes I wish Jesus would just bring the healing now. The suffering, the pain, the trials, the grief that we experience in this life. Couldn't Jesus just deal with that? But he has a bigger picture in mind, a bigger picture that we can't fully comprehend all the time. Jesus, he helps us in our need, as he helped Jairus, as he helped that woman. He answers our prayers. But sometimes it's by giving us the perseverance and the faith to trust him in the midst of trials without taking them away, so that we can fix our eyes on the goal that he has won for us, that he has promised. And that is the eternal life that stands ahead of us. So we learn from Jairus and from this woman about what faith is. Faith is trusting Christ with our needs, with our trials, with our struggles, with all of our life. And knowing that Jesus is powerful to help. But he won't necessarily bring a healing or a resurrection the way he does here. We can ask for it. There's no harm in that. But it's not something he's promised to all of us. He has promised us forgiveness and eternal life. And so that's what we need to grasp onto and hold on to as we journey through these days of life. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you so much for the power and the wonder of Jesus Christ, who walked this earth with power over nature to calm storms, over demonic beings to cast them out, ruler over the spiritual realm, as he came with power over sickness and even power over death. Lord, help us to trust in Christ with all of our life, not in an abstract, just in our heads way, but in a practical, with our lives way, as Jairus and this woman did. Help us to grasp and understand your promises to us and your sovereignty. And help us to take hold of the forgiveness and life that you offer and fix our eyes on the new heavens and earth to come as we journey through these days. Help us in the midst of trial to trust you and to love one another, that we might bear each other up before you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.